I am really excited, though, to be finally starting this series on the Great Commission, and it's going to be a really powerful series, I think. That's been our prayer. We're going to encounter Jesus through this series as it leads us to Easter and to the resurrection, and then into the book of Acts with the Spirit after Easter. And so I'm praying, I'm expecting that God is going to move and meet us in some really powerful ways through this series as we go. Now, I do promise you, when it comes to the Great Commission, it's a familiar passage for probably many of us, and we're going to be spending 6 weeks in it, centered in it. And so I promise you, though, that you're not going to get bored. You won't get bored over this next 6 weeks, no matter how familiar this passage is to you. I want to invite you to, you know, we come to a familiar passage like this, and it's just easy to maybe look at it, read it through the lens of what we already know about it, what we already think about it. I want to invite you to set your preconceptions aside, okay? And let's listen to Jesus fresh over these next 6 weeks, lest we already think we know what he says and miss what he's actually saying. So let's do our best to kind of come with fresh eyes to this passage. And if it's good to the Spirit, and I trust it will be, you will be surprised through this series, as I have been in preparing for it. So the chief aim that I have in this series on the Great Commission is that as a church, bookended by the presence and promise of the Lord, we would hear God's call to build our lives around the mission of making, maturing, and multiplying disciples. So without further ado, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Swipe there in your Bible apps, or if you've already got your YouVersion app open, the text is there. You can also follow along with on the screen with us. But let's listen together to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever and ever. Pray with me, please. Father, many of us come to this passage, these familiar words, yet again. And so we pray this morning that you would protect us from the kind of overfamiliarity that can breed contempt. Enable us to see with fresh eyes, to listen with fresh ears, to receive with an open heart. Others of us, Lord, come to this passage with suspicion that, well, we already know what's going to be said as we talk about it and teach through it. We pray you would surprise us. Still others, Lord, come skeptical of Jesus and of his truth. By your Spirit, would you draw our hearts to saving faith in Jesus, your Son, our Savior. It's in his name and for his glory that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I told you the goal for this series, but let me tell you my goal for this sermon. It's not to cast a new vision or a new mission for us. Rather, I hope to re-envision for us the central mission of Christ's church, to be and to make disciples. Now, here's the thing. We live in a culture where, as Christians, we have so many good things we can do. And the temptation is that in all these endeavors to stretch our church's mission, to stretch our personal mission so thin that we have no room left for the one mission that we're supposed to be all about. We can do 1,000 good things in 10,000 places, but American Christianity, we can be a lot like Martha, running around, doing a lot of good things for Jesus, but missing the one thing she ought to be doing. And I don't want that to be our story. Again, it's not a coincidence, it's a spirit thing, but Pastor Kevin DeYoung, he tweeted or saw on Facebook or something earlier this week or in the last week or two. He said, in order to say yes to the Great Commission, the church cannot say yes to everything else. Right? In order to say yes to the Great Commission, the church cannot say yes to everything else. So listen for a minute before we dive in. The Great Commission isn't about some man-made program for getting a bigger church. It's not some quick fix kind of way for us to grow this church and fill the pews. It's not some kind of pull yourself up by the bootstraps Christianity. That's not what the Great Commission is all about. The Great Commission is about building our lives and our life as a church around our primary mission, making, maturing, and multiplying disciples. In other words, becoming, being, and birthing followers of Jesus, not just fans. So my prayer is that as we go through this series, these next 6 weeks, my prayer is that God would stir the Spirit in our hearts individually and in our heart collectively, that we'd be passionate followers of Jesus who come to church, as I was also reminded this past week from another pastor friend, not to be made happy, but to be reminded that we are set free and sent forth. Right? I can be happy with a bottle of root beer and some ice cream. Right? But what I need is Jesus. And I need the reminder that I am set free by the power of his blood and that I'm sent forth with the power of his Spirit. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. So let's begin unpacking the Great Commission this week with the first two verses. We're primarily just going to look at the first two verses of this passage. And I want us to see today that the church is fueled by the presence of Jesus. Verses 16 to 18. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came. All right, so first thing I just want to observe about this is that this whole encounter demonstrates for us that the risen Jesus still meets disciples in a special way in the fellowship of his believing people, when his believing brothers and sisters gather. And what happens when the 11 gather? Jesus meets them. Jesus comes. He shows up. Now, a little bit of context. In Matthew, I think I have this for you. In Matthew 26, 32, long before his crucifixion, long before his burial and his resurrection, Jesus had told the disciples that after those things would happen, they would go meet him in Galilee. And so in Matthew 26, 32, he said, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Then comes the reminder. Back in chapter 28, the verses just before the Great Commission and what we read, if you remember, Easter morning, the female disciples, a few of the female disciples, had gone to the tomb, and what? They discover that Jesus is risen. He's not there. And there's an angel there, and in chapter 28, verse 7, the angel instructs the women to go tell the disciples to go to Galilee just as Jesus had told them. And then in verse 10, the women are making their way, presumably, Jesus himself comes to the women and reiterates, go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me, just as he had said many days before. And so what happens? Matthew records for us in verse 16, where we picked up, the disciples obediently make their way to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had directed them. Now, obedience in this context means simply this. Obedience is the disciples putting action to their faith. Right? They're putting action to their faith. They're living out what they believe. They trust what Jesus said, and so they go and they gather, and Jesus comes. When they saw him, they worshiped him. When the disciples see Jesus coming, they instinctively worship. Now, Matthew is telling us a couple of things in this short little phrase. One, this word worship, Matthew is saying the disciples literally have fallen on their knees, their faces to the ground in loving and humble adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshiped him. When Matthew uses this word throughout his gospel, it means they worship him with their whole being. Or as Jesus says earlier, with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. A second thing that Matthew is pointing out, if you remember the time, Jesus would have been, was a faithful Jewish believer. The disciples were being raised up as well. And the audience that Matthew is primarily writing his gospel to is would have been the Jewish community and the Gentile community. But one thing that we know, we don't know it maybe as much in our day, but one thing that this community would have known rock solid is what? That you only worship the one true God. So make no mistake what Matthew is telling us here. Jesus comes, and he says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Matthew is saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. And that's so important as the foundation of everything that we do, because we live today in a culture of skepticism. Right, we learn from academics and authors who are skeptical of the claims that Jesus is Lord. But friends, the early church was so fueled by the presence of Jesus, so passionately convinced that he was the Lord God, that it was 300 years before a false teacher within the church got the nerve to deny that Jesus was God. There were false teachers in that first 300 years who denied the humanity of Jesus. You know, they said, yep, he's definitely God, but there's no way he's human. He just kind of looks, you know, came down and just kind of looks human. They denied that, but there was no one within the first 300 years who challenged the deity of Christ, challenged that Jesus was Lord, that he was God. And when 300 years later, a man named Arius challenged the deity of Christ, he was so clearly and thoroughly corrected. There was another good long time, centuries again, before another major false teacher challenged that again. But what do we see in our day? Modern liberal theologians do this all the time. And the truth is, many people have been deceived into believing in some sort of lesser Jesus, right? Jesus was a nice guy. Jesus was a good moral teacher. But not Jesus is the sovereign Lord of the heavens and the earth. Friends, there are many things that we may not be certain about. This is not one of them. That Jesus is Lord, the risen and living Lord, that's at the center of the gospel. Take that away, and we have nothing left. Verse 17, so when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Literally, that word doubted, we could also translate some hesitated. Some doubted, some hesitated. Why would Matthew mention this? That's one of the perks of the Bible app, by the way, is you can listen to it by audio format. I think there's a little arrow you can hit back at the top. Yeah, that's right. We know someone's paying attention, following along. That's great. And a good second voice. This is important. This is an important verse to highlight, so I think this is good, right? When the disciples saw him, they worshiped him. And Matthew says, but some doubted. Why does he mention this? Right? Why would Matthew mention this? In the middle of this great passage, the risen Jesus is coming to the disciples just as he'd promised them. He's about to give this great commission that's going to really steer their future, the future of the church. And Matthew leaves in here, but some doubted. Well, I think he leaves this in here to remind us that none of this can be done on our own strength. Right? The Great Commission he's about to give them can only be accomplished through his strength. And so when I was thinking about this particular phrase, this verse in here this week, I thought I'd just invite us into a little reality check this morning. I want to ask you to look in the mirror, and I want you to ask yourself, are there ways I'm hesitating? Are there ways I'm doubting? Maybe the answer is obvious to you. Maybe you're wondering, well, what does it look like if I hesitate or doubt? What does that look like in life? Well, so earlier at the beginning of this, I said the Great Commission, a discipleship, is all about becoming followers of Jesus, not just being a fan of Jesus. Pastor Tony Evans says it this way: people want salvation, but don't want to put in the time to be strong disciples of Jesus Christ. What many Christians want to do is audit the Christian life. An audit is where a person goes to class to get information, but is not required to do any of the work. I'm not going to lie, pause the quote a minute. I audited some classes in college and in seminary, and I love that. Because you just get to kind of learn, and exactly, you don't have to do any of the work. Back to the quote. They want the data without the responsibility. That's an audit. And he says that's what some folks do every Sunday. They audit Jesus. Friends, I hope we're not here to audit Jesus. In the weeks to come, our invitation will be to identify where on this spectrum of making, maturing, multiplying disciples we are, individually and collectively. Are we following Jesus, or are we just fans? All right, my encouragement, friends, the invitation is say yes to Jesus and say yes to the Great Commission. Take time to cultivate your relationship with God, to know and grow in your love for Jesus, and to be changed by his presence. One of the ways that we're going to do that alongside this series and through the season of Easter is through a practical workshop together called A Praying Life. So a little plug for that. Many of you have signed up already and responded. Great. If you're wondering a little bit more, we're going to journey on this together through the next 8 weeks or so. And it'll be the next, 10 weeks because Easter week we won't meet, that kind of thing. But I want to invite you to be a part of this Praying Life workshop, practicum. We're going to learn, but we're going to also pray together. If you've, wondering, how do I connect with God more and connect in such a distracting and busy world? Then this workshop is for you. If you've been longing for a deeper, richer prayer life, either a beginning prayer life or a richer prayer life, a renewed, refreshed prayer life, then this workshop will be for you. We're just going to learn together. We're going to come together, learn together, spend time in the presence of the Lord together, and let's see how we are transformed, how we're changed. So you can sign up. Books are available for $10. If you need help with that, certainly help is available. And books are available today, by the way, so if you did sign up, and you make sure you grab a copy today before you go. Sign up, invite a friend. One clarification, just to make sure we really have this down, we're offering it twice a week, right? It's going to be Sundays after worship, and then also an option on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. And you can come to either session. And you can always come on Sunday. You can always come on Thursday. You can mix and match depending on your schedule for a week. If a week is really powerful or you're really, you know, that into it, want to be that engaged, come to both. That's okay. But do whatever you want. We just wanted to kind of remove as many barriers as we could to having people be able to participate and be a part of this group. And so let's not hesitate, right? Let's not hesitate to have ourselves dive in to discipleship. We can be honest with ourselves and with God. And we should be honest with God because God knows our heart anyway. So we don't have to masquerade as followers of Jesus if we're really just fans. But maybe through this next 7 weeks, we can pray, we can identify where on the spectrum we are, making, maturing, or multiplying disciples. And I want to suggest my challenge is going to be wherever you are on that spectrum, that's a great starting point. And be praying, challenge yourself to go to the next step. So if you're making, or you're just kind of becoming a disciple, challenge yourself to kind of take that fully and move yourself into the maturing and being a disciple. If you're already there, challenge yourself. Take the next step with us over these next 6 weeks or so to being a multiplying disciple, that you are investing in making other disciples. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But the reality check this morning is let's not masquerade as followers of Jesus if we're really at best just a fan. You've heard the term bandwagon fan. The woodwork when a sports team has a great season or they're doing really good. But then those same people, those same fans are kind of nowhere to be seen when that team is 6-9-1 and misses the playoffs again, despite having Aaron Rodgers as your quarterback in his prime. And you can laugh, but it's even worse for you Jets fans. We need to be honest, right? We need to be, just honest with where we're at, because that's what Jesus invites us to. And I want to invite you that if you honestly doubt, if you kind of self-assess and you see in your life that there's just a lot of hesitations, I want to encourage you, because Jesus promised, seek and you will find. Look with me, Matthew 28, verse 20. I'll pull it up. The very last sentence of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to fast forward here a little bit. The very last sentence of the Gospel of Matthew, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Little context again. Matthew began his Gospel with Jesus' birth, reminding us that this baby would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. God for us, not against us. Then later in this gospel, Jesus says, he will be in our midst wherever two or three disciples are gathered in his name. Well, now, Matthew's closing his gospel, and what happens? The 11 have gathered in his name as he has directed them to, and Jesus comes to be present with them. Pastor John Stott, I've been using a lot of his quotes lately. He comments on the Great Commission. He says, now, as Jesus repeats the promise of his presence, he attaches it rather to their witness than to their worship. It's not only when we meet in his name, but when we go in his name that he promises to be with us. Right? So when Jesus earlier in the gospel said, wherever two or three gather, I will be with them, that's kind of that worship. When we gather with believers, Jesus will be present with us. But the shift in the Great Commission is, I'm not just going to be with you when you gather. I will be with you when you go, when you witness. And note in this verse, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's one of those weird words that we see in the Bible from time to time. Behold, what does that mean? It's always this sort of point of emphasis. Take note, pay attention, look. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus promises he will be with us as we live out the Great Commission. And so we should have every confidence and every courage to do so. We'll come back to this at the end of this series. But this is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ living in us. Jesus doesn't say here, well, I will be with you only when your church is growing and thriving, when people are getting saved left and right, when the ministries are great, and everything in life is perfect, your relationships, your job, your finances, your health. No, in our successes and failures, our triumphs and troubles, our fears and our faith, Jesus says, I am with you. It's his presence that fuels us. It's him always drawing near despite our hesitations that keeps us going. It's all about how do we respond? How do we respond to that promise? See, even if we're discipling, even if the people we're discipling are not responding, Jesus is still drawing near. Even if we feel unappreciated or unrecognized, his presence draws near. His promise is sure. When we feel like our expectations are not being met or we feel inadequate for serving, remember, Jesus draws near and he gives us his strength. It's his promise, his presence that fuels the church. It fuels our faith and it fuels our living and loving like him. Jesus doesn't give us the Great Commission and then leave us alone to accomplish it. He sends us. He goes ahead of us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything that we should take away from this whole series over the next 6 weeks, it's never underestimate the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So I love that Matthew didn't whitewash the reality of that moment. Right? He's honest that these 11 have gathered, as Jesus had instructed them. And when Jesus came, even still, they worshiped him, which is all-inclusive. They all worshiped, but some had a little bit of hesitation first. It's a reminder that the resurrection didn't transform all of the disciples immediately into spiritual giants. Right? Even after the resurrection, even after they'd seen the risen Jesus, there were still some who were hesitant. But here's the good news for us today. We observe this pattern of how Matthew ends the gospel this way, and he does so for a reason. It's that Jesus' presence and his word dispel all hesitation and doubt. Right? Here's the pattern. Matthew says the disciples worship him, but some doubt. There's doubt. Jesus came, and Jesus speaks. That's it. There's nothing. There's nothing addressing. Just Jesus came, he's present, and he speaks. His presence and his word dispel all hesitation and doubt because we haven't been given a spirit of fear. And I think this speaks volumes to our generation. We may think sometimes we're the first generation to struggle with doubt, to struggle with questions and hesitations. Matthew's saying, Jesus is 2,000 years ahead of you. And he will meet you there. So, Mercy, I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope it's an encouragement for us as we engage and live the Great Commission. It's going to be a good series, and we're going to pray that the Lord will bless our time. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to learn from you, to listen to you, to love you. Lord, help us to become followers, not just fans. We would confess and name our hesitations and our doubts before you, Lord. You know what they are. You know those areas of our life that we hold back from you. We pray, Lord, that you would do a great work, that your Spirit would move in power in our lives individually, through us as a body, especially over these next 6 weeks. Lord, that we would be a people of your Great Commission, that we would be a church centered around making, maturing, and multiplying disciples. Lord, come into our lives. Meet us where we are. You are with us. By your Spirit, take us to that next step. We want to see. We hunger and thirst for your kingdom. We hunger and thirst for your grace and your mercy to wash over us, to transform our lives. Do as you've promised. Have your way in us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen.